And we were in a church, it's the second time I think we've been there, that has 32 nationalities in it. And it's English medium. And it happens to be led by two young pastors, men in their 30s, who are both of them men, they're Americans, one's from New Jersey, the other one is from Connecticut. They're married with children. Both of them are rare young 35-year-olds, or approximately. Both of them have much suffering in their family and have learned to, and I want to say this to you all, you will learn the sweetest lessons of the Lord Jesus and the Father and his ways in suffering and nowhere else. You live in the United States of America. We now live in the United Kingdom. Evasion of death and suffering is everywhere. Endemic in our society. I think of a country we go to where grandma has died. And they would take every one of the children past the coffin to have a good look inside at dead grandma. No hiding away of suffering and the reality of death. Now, in that church in Helsinki, these young men who lead it, and it's a remarkable church, remarkable to have 32 nationalities to preach to. And the pastor said to me, Bernard, will you come for a week, a minimum of a week, and we can get the young men together every night because they are hungry to listen to God. And I want to say something categorical to you. And I'm struck by the fact that Travis knew about Annie Johnson Flint, as I also knew. Hallelujah for a man who doesn't despise history. Who doesn't reject. We are not the kids on the block that have all the answers. And I haven't got time to do it this morning, but I do want to say to you, this morning we got near to a true Christian meeting. What you usually go to on Sunday morning is not a true Christian meeting. It is not. And it will not survive. It will not survive. Travis reminded me of when we flew in after a whole bunch of tornadoes had come through. 3, 4, 5 years ago. I don't recall who picked us up. The airport was sort of all in chaos. We had to walk across the tarmac and so on. And Sunday morning came and the churches were not meeting. They didn't know what to do. Some of them were sensible enough to say to some of their people, let's go and visit the sick. Let's go and do something useful. But the majority of churches were not meeting in Huntsville because there was no electricity. Hallelujah. And the machine stopped. It's an irrelevancy in half the world's churches. What goes on here on a Sunday morning, you know, in the UK, in the US, in the UK. Not quite so bad in the UK. But I want to take some time, and I haven't got time this morning to do it, to talk to you about true Christian meetings. I hardly ever see them, but we were birthed in them. And you got near to it this morning. You got near to it. And I just feel so deeply that the day is coming when if all you can do is play a guitar, plug it in, plug in your keyboard, get the meeting psyched up, the day is coming when you'll be utterly lost. And you won't know what to do. And you're wasting the lives of some of your young men by just getting them skilled on the instruments and getting everybody hyped for the first 45 minutes with a bunch of noise. You're wasting the young men's lives. Now, I began in church life in a different way. Then I got involved in music. We recorded, we had a band, we did this, we played secular, we could play Latin, we could play jazz, we could sing a cappella, we had variety, we had something, and three of us got burning for God's church and threw our guitars away. And I've never played since. And we saw churches birthed in the United Kingdom, at least 20 or 30 of them, directly out of our own 25-year-old labours. Something got hold of us from God and put music in perspective. And that's one of the damnating things in the church of today. Music is out of perspective. And the only way you can justify it is by being thoroughly Old Testament and talking about David's tabernacle. We are not in David's tabernacle. We are not using robes. I am not a priest with a beautiful robe on. I am not this. We are not Jews. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We do not have a nice isolated country. We are a people that are destined for persecution in the midst of an alien world. And must learn to meet in that kind of attitude, knowing how to edify one another and build one another up. About this, maybe I need to have an hour to talk to you about. I am not a Roman Catholic, but I love the thought of the real presence. Do you know what the real presence is? If you go into a Roman Catholic church, you will find right there, right at the front, there is a little thing called the tabernacle. And often it will have a light on that's usually red in colour. And they really believe that the real presence of Jesus is there in the bread. There's a little wafer in there, and they believe that it's the real presence. And I respect some of the Roman Catholic monks and believers and people who will go in there and they will kneel down and they will sit there and they will gaze and focus, believing that Jesus is there. And some of them in heart are truly meeting him. But about this more another time. But it's so wonderful. The real presence is here. Not in a box and a little wafer of bread. But the real presence is here.
Amen. That's right.
Jesus, the real presence. Yes. Hallelujah. Do you know, the only way a Christian meeting really works is when people bring the real presence here.
Amen.
Some of you must, you bring him. Anyway, lots to say, and I'm thinking about, I'm listening to Travis, I'm listening to what we're saying about the suffering. I have a bit of advice for you. Get someone in your church, Life of Christ, my dear brother and sister are here from Kingdom Life. Get someone to join Open Doors. And get their magazine, which comes through once a month. Hazel and I just did an Open Doors conference in Czech Republic for the Open Doors people, the workers of Open Doors. They make it their business to gather information about the real church, the suffering church, and they bring you news. It will help you to get perspective. It will help you to see your brothers and sisters in pain. It will also help you to see the beautiful ways of the Lord in protection. Open Doors. I would encourage you to perhaps just only one person in the church needs to do it, and you know, bring the, you know, we had a man, and he's a lovely man, and he would come to us in Australia. What did you used to call him, darling? I was hardly ever there when he came. Jeff Bingham. What did you used to call?
The ancient landmark.
The ancient landmark. And he was a lovely man named Geoffrey Bingham, who had been an Anglican minister, and he would come, and I read, I learn, I'm, and I used to get what's called the pastor's notes. Geoffrey Bingham would do a monthly thing for pastors. He'd read a paper, and then they would discuss it, and it would be recorded, and then it would be sent if you wanted it, and I would get these. And he also used to come to our fellowship, and I was never hardly ever there when he came. But I'd listen to these things, and one of them he's saying, you know, I've just been to West Australia, and I've been in a remarkable church. It's so different. They don't have an office. Somehow they managed that everybody takes on a different bit of responsibility and then shares that responsibility with the church. Some deal, you know, with mission, and some, and they bring news, some deal with this, and some deal with, and they just don't have to employ. It was quite a large church we had, but we don't have a church because everybody does it. Hallelujah. And I thought, ah, that's, what a testimony. And I thought, thank you, Lord. You know, that you put it into the hearts of someone to bring news from Open Doors so that the church, everybody was in. Of course, we can't all do it ourselves, can we? You know, because we really only have 24 hours a day. And, you know, but to get news, to help put your church in the context of all these others, you know? And I would say, and I know, I notice in the book, you see, to put the new in the context of the old. So you've got the old there. Instead of what I meet in so many places where, oh, it's, we despise it, it's old. And they actually talk about a 20-year, oh, no, Keith Green, there, you know, sorry, it was Melody who wrote it, you know, there is a redeemer. Oh, that's old. As though new is best. You know what I'm saying? And we are part of a long line. And I'm just a dot in that line. And I have my... I mean, I was reading something today in 1 Corinthians 5, And Paul is telling the church, when you're gathered together with my Spirit, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I was thinking, oh, there's something absolutely mystic about that. He was miles away from Corinth. And when you gather with my Spirit, and you know that Abraham's not dead. You know that Jacob's not dead. You know that, you know, is there some way in which the church, even those who've gone before, we gather with their Spirit? You know, we gathered with Annie Johnson Flint's Spirit this morning through her words. You know, this is, church is wonderful. Church is wonderful. Church is miracle. Church is miracle. Church, and this is where I get to a few words from the first letter of Peter. Church is indestructible. Church is indestructible. Hallelujah. Why is that? Why is church indestructible? His life's in. So have a look at 1 Peter and have a look at the first chapter, and right at the end of 1 chapter, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, to corroborate what Tim was saying right at the beginning. I hope that you sit in meetings listening. I do, and I sit in meetings knowing that, oh, I remember, do you mind me talking like this, being part of a church, and they had a church business meeting, and it was the first one we'd ever been to, and in that particular church, and we were part of that church, and I was shocked out of my boots by the first thing I saw, and that was the pastor stood up in front of everybody, and there he was, and everybody's sitting down like this. Now, that surprised me straight away. And he obviously had come with an agenda, no idea of listening. But anyway, they had a really big problem that involved many thousands of dollars. Should it be remedied or should it not be remedied? And as we were there, and you know, he did invite contributions, not monetary, but verbally. And one lady, who was a nondescript lady, said something about two sentences. And I was listening. And do you know what I heard coming out of her mouth? A word of wisdom. The perfect answer to the situation, and he never heard it, and he did exactly what he wanted. You see, sometimes the word of wisdom comes out of the most unexpected places. Be attentive. God will talk to you through flowers, through birds that an initial eyesight seem rather dowdy, but he will talk to you through birds. You know the word dowdy, don't you? You know, in our garden in Australia, they would come, but they weren't dowdy. Their feather, their plumage, it was beautiful. The sulphur-crested cockatoos, the parakeets, the 28s, all sorts of things. And they would grab your attention. But Jesus drew people's attention to the scrubby birds up on the hillside where he was talking. And You understand what I'm saying? He will speak to you through such unexpected ways. And hallelujah. And I want to encourage you about that. And you know, you're listening. I'm listening to Tim, and he's talking about cherishing. And it's not a matter of the ebbs and flows of our emotional feelings. Can I tell you a key to spiritual life? Will to will with God's will all the time. Will to will with God's will all the time. Let your obedience, you've purified your hearts by your obedience to the truth. Will to will with God's will. God's will is not that you be a miserable 55-year-old woman. Will with his will. God's will is not that you be a very sad and dejected single parent mum. You are not a single parent mum. That's the first thing. For God the Father is parent of your child or your children. You have a Father. I know you cannot see him, but you are not. There is no such thing as a single parent. For hidden in the wings and caring more than you is the Father of spirits, God. And if you, as a single parent father or a single parent mother, so-called, will just draw nearer and nearer to your heavenly Father, he will compensate in ways most wonderful for what is lacking in the physical. Some of you mothers are getting in the way of your children. Get out of their way. I used to get in trouble because when a young couple came to me for marriage counselling before their marriage, I would say to them, if possible, move the minimum of 100 miles away from both respective families. Minimum of 100 miles away. Let your children go. They are the future. You're not. You must let them form. You must let them shape. They too shall become one. They become a sacrament in the world. They must discover things. It's not that you ignore them and you back away from them, but you do take much care, you know, so that you are not interfering with them. And some children will only find their reality in God and in their marriage far away from you. So you must let them go. You see, the ebbs and flows of feeling. Some of you mothers, what I've just said will horrify you. But you see, you must will with God's will. Will to will with his will. All the time. Salvation is essentially, basically, not in our feelings with their ebbs and flows. It is in and rooted in the will of God. That's where our salvation comes from. He wills in his love to save, to care. And our response is that we will with his will. And as that happens in you, that is something deeper than the ebbs and flows of circumstances. You've purified your hearts through obedience to the truth. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Can anybody here just say to me, what is the epistle with 16 chapters that Paul wrote that is all about the most systematic expression of what's called the gospel? The gospel. Romans. Do you know how it begins? That he had been sent forth to bring obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. How does it end? In chapter 16, unto obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. Obedience. I did something that I had to sort of, I had to swallow my tongue afterwards last week. I happened to drop in on my daughter and to say goodbye. It was Monday. Just to drop by, say goodbye to her and the grandkids, and the boy Zane was, I don't remember where, but I think he may have been asleep. But the two daughters, and they abused my daughter. They were so disobedient. And it was entirely spontaneous. And I walked out to the both of them. And I said, now behave yourselves. And they looked at Grandad. Because they'd never heard me talk like that. Now behave yourself. Now stop it. And one of them did this. And I just stood my ground. For the secret of life is obedience. Submission to authority. That's one of the first laws about meetings. I said to you, if you want to have the real presence of Jesus in the midst, this is the first word you must remember. And if you want to have him in your life as real presence that never goes away, that oftentimes you feel and enjoy and sometimes you don't feel, but you still know he's there. First word, S-U-B-M-I-T. Submit yourselves unto God. And among other things, the devil will flee from you. Hallelujah. Where am I quoting from? Book of James. Among other things, the devil will flee from you. Praise the Lord. Submit. Do you know how many times, can I say this to you? Here where I'm just, last week. Oh, thank God. God brought us home from Italy. We had a few days home. And just before we left Italy, I had an email that a friend of mine, a man, do you know what this man did, his job? What, do you know when I first met this man? Do you know what happened in a meeting? The first meeting he came into. We preached the gospel, we just had an ordinary meeting, and suddenly he was flattened on the floor. And he was rolling around like a snake. He'd been a homosexual. He was a simple man, did not have all his marbles, as we say in London. Do you say, you know, he wasn't the smartest pin, was it, tack in the box? You know, you've got all these things. You know, whatever. He was slow as molasses in January. Anyway, this is what he was, you know, like. And God met him and delivered him. And he
he met the Lord and was baptized in the Spirit, and he spoke in tongues, and he never could really read anything other than the Bible. He never married. And I used to spend time with him, 10 o'clock at night. He would come across, and he was a man who loved God and loved the Word and loved Jesus. And hallelujah. Do you know what happened to him? God gave him the gift of preaching. And he went round the world preaching. He didn't even know how to get to the airport half time. And he spent the last 10 or 15 years of his life mingling between the Chicago area and Kenya. And then going back to his little simple flat in England. And I had an email saying, he's dying. He's in hospital. And he was so shocked. He was laying there weak. I went to see him four times last week. And Is it Bernard? Bernard, you've come to see me. I haven't seen you for 20 years. It's you that sent me out in the ministry. It's you that did it. And you know, why am I talking to you about like this? Because I was able to privilege to see a man who obeyed with what he had. He had a limited mind. He hardly knew how to read. The power of God had come upon him and delivered him from his sin, and he knew it. He ministered the word that he knew. And I kissed him goodbye. I said, I went, saw him a couple of times, and I could see he was going. And the last time I saw him, he was sleeping. Thank you, Lord. And I kissed him goodbye. This is my brother. He obeyed. He purified his heart through obedience to the truth. That's what he did. Hallelujah. I'm only a little man. I may have more of my faculties than he did. What am I doing with them? What are they being filled with? Are they being filled with the Spirit of God? Or what am I doing? Or am I faculties being filled with lust, filled with unclean images, filled with, you know, bitter thoughts, jealousies, you know? And I say this to you who are older, you know, who've had some difficult things happen in your life, let the Spirit fill you. Let the Spirit, don't allow these other things to fill you. Let the Spirit fill you with the things of God, with the things of preciousness and beauty. Amen. Simple, isn't it? And I say this to you, you say, how do I let the Spirit fill me and keep me filled? Will to will with His will all the time. Do not expect that every meeting shall be scintillating. Do not expect that every day will be scintillating with emotion and thrill and zest and zip. Do not expect. So much of life is ordinary. But the secret is will to will with God's will, and stay in that position. Obedience to the faith, obedience to the truth. Amen. And what will happen is that the Holy Spirit will, in His mysterious way, fill you with the things that are eternal. The Spirit. So much of the filling of the Spirit is without feeling.
Do you know, I may be a strange man. Some people, in fact, I was asked by a brother who came from Italy to interpret for me into Italian. He came from Ireland to interpret for me. We usually have a lady from Sicilia who interprets, and she no longer has the strength. She's a brilliant interpreter. So he came, and it was his first time. And he's a preacher too, and it was my hope that I could introduce him to some of the churches so that he could do some ministry regularly. He has fluent Italian, and he's saying to me, Bernard, he said, the way that you preach, the way that you work, the way that you're so free, he said, and you don't, he said, do you feel any different when you preach to when you talk to people? And I say, no. But I know where my will is. I know that my will is to will to do the will of God. So I'm not looking for feelings. So if it's a great meeting, you know, things seem to happen, I don't feel any different. No tingles up the spine. You see, so often the filling of the Spirit is simply because, you know, you're in the conduit. I hate to use this terminology, but you're connected. I hate that terminology, but you get me. Do you know what they call gutters in Canada? You know, a gutter that carries water and a down, you know, the down bit. Do you know they call them eaves troughs? Have you ever heard that word, eaves trough? You know, eaves troughs. You know, and eaves, E-A-V-E-S, you know, not E-V-E-S. No, all right. And sometimes, you see, this is how God talks to you sometimes. And I used to look when we lived in Canada and watch the water coming down, gathering. You know, it coming and then coming down. And I thought, Lord, help me to live like that. So all the streams that come from above. So somehow, through my little meager person, something will flow. Amen? Amen? Now I've gone in my mind to Thailand, to the rice growing paddies, and walking through the paddies, you know, and they're wanting the water, and the water comes and it's a mile away. And I'm looking at the men, and they're pumping, and the wheel's going round, and it's picking up the water, and it's putting it in, and it's travelling along through the channels. Oh Lord, make me a man who doesn't have to pump it up, but just that it comes. And amen. You see, and I tell you again, my brothers and sisters, where is your will? Will you will to will with God's will? So much of the infilling of the Spirit is without feeling. Amen. You see, this is different to what some people would tell you, isn't it? But this is the true grace. This is the true grace. Just read on. Having purified your souls, verse 22, by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. When you will to will with God's will, and the Spirit fills you, He will fill you with the things of God, and the greatest mark of the things of God is love. And if you notice, it says here, for a sincere brotherly love. The word sincere is without a mask. Without a mask. God cannot deal with your mask. He cannot deal with you if you're wearing a mask all the time. Take the mask away. Just be open and honest to Him. Will with His will, the Spirit will fill you and keep filling you. And as He does, He will fill you with brotherly love. So that you love, because if He keeps filling you, He will fill you with brotherly love. And what's the next words? So that you love one another earnestly. And you know, sometimes language is very beautiful, and picture words to the stretching out. To the stretching out. Where you're stretching out. This is how the flow perpetuates. And not only perpetuates, but multiplies. Don't let anything close you down. I'll say that again. Don't let anything close you down. Don't let anything. No sorrow, no betrayal, no disappointment. Disappointment with the church closes some people down. Oh, the church, oh, the church, oh, the leaders, oh. Here's something to pray for. One of the first things you should be praying for the church and its leaders is, oh Lord, please give my pastors discernment. Discernment. The greatest need of the church in the Western world is discernment. To really distinguish what is really of value. Each thing in its proportion. So you give true honor. Of course, that's what happened to me. As the calling of the Lord came upon me and some of my friends, God gave me discernment that music didn't really matter as far as I was concerned. That for me, well, that doesn't mean to say that occasionally we were somewhere recently, weren't we, and there was no other musician. So I had to grope around in my rather decrepit memory, the chord structures as I strummed the guitar. I just did my best. But you see, discernment is partly to do with discrimination of what everything in its true value. And amen. Will to will with God's will. I keep saying this to you. And don't let anything stop the flow. Don't let disappointment with the church make you cynical. I mentioned an author yesterday when I was talking about books, and I know that the flow has been impeded in his writings. Because he was hurt big time 40 years ago. That happens to men. especially men, ladies, you are lovely. There's a receptivity about you, ladies. That's why so often the first ones to really be sensitive are ladies in the church. Jesus never calls ladies because they follow anyway. Because they long to find true man. And they hear the sound of his voice. But us men can get hurt. And we close down from one another. And the flow is inhibited. And we dry up. And we become disappointed. And so it's not that we don't come to church. It's not that we don't minister. But our ministry is forever shrunken by the fact that we've allowed our soul to nurse its hurt. We men have an ability to live in corners. You know, generally speaking, a woman is a woman. What you meet is what you get. But us men manage to sort of shut away something in our lives and hide it and never really let it out of the closet, never really look at it, and never really say, oh God. And so, you know, our emotions and our passions and the wholeness of our manhood never becomes the vehicle of expression of the Spirit of God. Just a little limited. I know men like this. I know older men my peers, preachers, some of them far greater preachers than me. And I know what hurt them. And I know that 40 years ago they closed down. And they shut up a proportion of their heart. They were part of a movement that was somewhat corrupted and damage was done to their soul. And they shut up this part of their heart. And they won't let it open. And so they're the flow that comes from them, when it does come, it's a bit misshapen. It's a bit overly intense. It's, you know, oh, my brothers and sisters, a man, a real man, is like five or six men all rolled into one. A real man. Hallelujah. Oh, what God can make you if you're will to will with His will. And the Spirit will fill you with His things. And you'll learn to walk with Him. And you won't fear other people. You'll fear God more than anything. Hallelujah. I'm not getting far. But the thing you want to do more than anything else is love. Listen, the heart of all ministry is the shepherd heart. The heart of the apostolic ministry is the heart of the shepherd. The heart of the pastoral ministry is the shepherd heart. The heart of the preaching ministry is the shepherd heart. The shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. The heart of being a true man is to be a lamb. For before you can be a shepherd, you have to become a lamb. Before ever Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, it was announced of him, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb, harmless. Those who, a real minister of God is a man who never knowingly does harm. who never knowingly will mishandle another, who will never, never knowingly pull rank. When you will with his will, you husbands, oh, we remember a man, he's gone to be with the Lord now. He came into our church and he was a man, a blue-collar man, a man of the building site. He was a man with tattoos and so on and so forth, and I never forget one day him. I must have been speaking on the Lamb. I don't know what I was speaking. It was years ago. I don't recall. And suddenly he broke into the preaching and he stood on a chair and he threw his arms in the air, great muscular man, and he cried out, "Oh God, make me a lamb. Make me into a lamb." And he meant it. And he became one. Would never knowingly harm anybody. See, that's the heart of all ministry. It's not being the servant, it's not being the leader, it's being a lamb. The shepherd heart that rises out of the lamb nature. And this is not something that happens to us overnight, so that essentially all you want to do, all you're doing, all your words are charged essentially with love, even the words of rebuke. God is love. Even when he rebukes you, it is love. Even when God is angry, God is love. God has anger, but God is love. God is not anger. God is not rebuke. God is not. God is love. Are you understanding that? And this is what he makes us, so that we are. God doesn't suddenly switch into angry mode. Anger is an expression of his love against all that would harm his creation. Amen. This is our God. This is the God I know. This is the God who I have not been able to manipulate and don't want to. This is the God who's clipped me around the head most gently with wounded hands. This is the God who takes your life into his hands and handles you with utmost precision and tenderness. This is God. This is your God. This is he of whom you have been born. This is your Father who has begotten his nature into you by his Spirit. This is your Heavenly Father who in that nature has given you his own victory over every enemy. This is the God who's fathered you. He fathered me so many years ago in my early 20s. I guess it must be 50 years ago, I don't know. But he fathered me, that is in my personal knowledgeable history. But I know he fathered me in his intention before the foundation of the world. But it had to happen to me in time. And he begot in me his nature. And part of the issue for me has been continuing to will with his will in the face of all the other things that seek to tempt, and to will with his will so that as you do that by the Holy Spirit, the likeness emerges and the nature of my Father. And no young man can prophesy like an older man who's walked with God. No young woman can write a book at 30 years old like a woman of 60 years old can write a book who's walked with God. So don't try and strive after perfection, but live your life and let the Father's nature, oh, the likeness to come. He begets his nature in you. Intrinsic in that nature is the powerful victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you don't need to sin. Let me say it again. You don't need to sin. You don't need to sin. No Christian needs to sin. There is no necessity to fall. There is no necessity. You cannot evade temptation, and temptations become subtler as you walk on with the Lord. They become of another kind. But through the fact that you've been begotten by your Father, and He's fathered into you His nature, the nature of His Son, in that nature is the intrinsic victory, so you can turn away. You do not need to sin. You're born of God. The victory nature. The Jesus life. That's why I say to you, as Peter goes on, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed. That's why I asked, no, did I say here? I don't know whether it was. Why is the church indestructible? Why is it? The seed's incorruptible. We are of the nature of our God. We are not Episcopalian or charismatic and all. These are the mere labels of men. We are of God. We have fellowship with all our brothers and sisters who are begotten of God. Amen. We are begotten of the incorruptible, imperishable. Oh, God shall never perish, neither shall His church, for He has begotten her. Kingdom life shall pass away. Life of Christ shall pass away. Episcopalianism shall pass away. You know, I'm talking in these names as names that denominate certain groups. But the church shall never pass away. And my brothers and sisters, when was our Lord Jesus more glorious? Tell me the day of His beauty and glory displaying, unveiled the nature of His Father's heart. Tell me when it was. Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. And so shall the church, and I tell you this, oh my brothers and sisters, I used to have to convene elders' meetings, leaders' meetings. Men came from all over the world to these, and we held them. And I remember this one, it was in the Wycliffe Bible Translators headquarters nearby to Oxford, England. And these men had come from overseas, and there was one older brother among us, and everyone kind of revered him. Such a man who influenced me. And of course I was kind of in the chair, and he's sitting there, and it's an open time, and one of the leaders from Asia got up, and he began to it wasn't a leader from Asia, it was a leader from England. He got up and he began to castigate this man. Castigate him. Everyone knows the word castigate. You children know the word castigate. They told him off. They shouted at this man. Shouted at him. Pulled him apart. Rebuked him. Tried to point out his faults and so on. And I was in the chair and I did nothing. I did nothing. And the man just sat there. And after 5 minutes, the accuser just went silent, run out of all his steam and his rebuke. And after the meeting, one of the leaders from Asia, one of the biggies from Asia, came to me and he said to me, "Why did you not stop him? Why did you not rebuke him? Why did you not protect your brother? You were in the chair." And I turned to this man, I'll never forget it, and I said to him, "Did you not see the glory? Did you not see the glory? What glory? Did you not see the glory? What do you mean? The glory of a man smitten who opened not his mouth. The glory of peace in the midst of wickedness. Did you not see the glory? In my memories, that brother, I used to take conferences with him. I was always called boy by him. He always called me boy. Okay, boy, you can preach this morning. That's what he used to say to me. Ah, boys said it all, I got nothing to say. That's what sometimes he'd say. Then he'd start. But anyway. But my memory of that man, I never saw him more beautiful. And that moment, I saw the glory. This is our Father. This is our Father. We're born of imperishable seed. We're indestructible. And not only that, this indestructible seed excels, bursts. Hallelujah for the fire. Where we lived in Australia, there are so many beautiful nuts. They come off the bottle brushes, they come off this and that and the other gum tree, and there they are, and they wait for the fire. And there shall be no reproduction without the fire. And the fire comes, the bushfire comes sweeping through, or nowadays controlled burning. And they know they must bring it. And all those little nuts are on the floor. They're beautiful things, like pine cones of all different shapes, of very great beauty. And if you watch one of them burning, you would see something happen. You would see the little pods open and the seeds would burst out. For they need fire for reproduction and multiplication. They need fire. And I need fire in my life. The fires of difficulty. Even the fires of older age. I'm not old. I'm older. The fires of loss, the fires of tears in a hospital. Weeping over someone you've loved and haven't seen for 20 years as they go home having run their race. Amen. We are born of incorruptible seed. This is who we are. This is who we are. This is who we are. 12:30, I'll stop. Amen. Oh, bless you, brothers and sisters. Bless you. Bless the churches. Bless the families of those who lost a loved one yesterday up there in Oregon. Comfort them. Lord, comfort them. Ready your church, Lord, in North America, in Europe, for the fire.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, you appear in the fire.
Yes.
And there's always four in the fire, not three. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Go on. If there's anyone here who's been holding out and you haven't been willing with his will. Anyone who's listening in the kitchen. Will with his will and thou shalt live and be filled with the Spirit of our God. Anyone listening out there. It's true, isn't it? It's the only way.
Amen.
my stubborn will at last hath yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Bless you, Lord. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, the Oregon people, Father. This fire that has suddenly and unexpectedly come into those families. Even as we have talked about those nuts in Australia bursting, so that what came to seemingly burn them up in fact looses fresh growth. May it be. And come and kiss their tears, dear Lord. Not that you can kiss them away, but you can comfort with strange comforts that somehow quietly compensate. We are made to grieve at loss, dear Lord, but not grieve as those who have no hope, but grieve as those who know the path to life is sometimes really one that's sprinkled with pain. Our Lord, and for your church in this land, we pray together. Oh, for pastors and leaders hurried and harassed by this and that, Lord, and seeking to produce something to the will of the fickle crowd that comes on a Sunday morning. Oh, help them to be afraid of you more than afraid of the will of the people. So shall they bless the people, and they shall bring word from heaven. Glorious Lord, have mercy upon us all, we pray. And work, work, work. We pray for younger men. I pray especially, Lord, for younger men in the churches. Younger men who have little example of burning lives. Put books into their path. Put men into their path, Lord, that will inspire and stir to the pathways of obedience. Glory to your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And we pray, dear Father, for Bruce. Lord, and his knee. Lord, our brother, will you do him good? Do him good in physical things. Do him good in material things. May his soul prosper, and his body, and his mind. Hallelujah. We bless our brother, and we thank you for him. And I pray that your sweetness shall, from this very praying, as Ray and I put our hand on him on behalf of all the saints, I pray that the sweetness and comfort of the Lord shall be in him in ways he has never experienced before. I pray for that, Lord. You promised from glory to glory. So Let it be for our brother. And I pray for my brother Ray. Amen. In all his need. O you who are the heart knower, who knows the intricacies of the human heart so beautifully, straighten what has been twisted. Twist what has been too straight, according to the shapings that you shape. Release what needs releasing. Bind and inhibit what needs inhibiting. Beautify what needs beautifying. And so enrich Huntsville through this vessel. Amen. And I pray for Jenny, his beloved wife. I pray for her that the preciousness and value that she is shall be something that she sees about herself. Yes. So that she may know that she is loved. And I pray that you will release in life of Christ your gracious word. Amen. And that you will release the channels of love from one to the other that will reach beyond the wall. We remember that man of old, that Joseph man. And it says that his branch went over the wall. And there was all this fruit on it. Reaching out over the wall. Over the wall. So I pray for life of Christ. Over the wall. At the branch of your beauty and your life. Go over the walls of distinctions and differences of way to others, to others, to others. Amen. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Walls are real. They're all around us. But I thank you that you give us a life that reaches over the wall. Man puts them up. Sometimes we're living within the midst of them and restricted, but our branch can go over. So do it, Lord. I don't know, Father, exactly what I mean, but I know that this is what you do. I know it. So do it.
Amen.
Do it for my brother and sister from Florida. And wherever, and if you scatter some of the people here for the sake of work or whatever's needed to other parts of this land, oh, may they go in the blessing of the Lord.
Amen.
And may they find kindred hearts wherever they go, so that the branch goes over the wall. Amen.